It's my opportunity at this time to be able to introduce Vice President Kevin Miyazaki. And just a little background, I've been able to meet him on a few occasions before this, and I just appreciate the spirit that he brings. He's a very humble man, and we're privileged to be able to have him with us today. Kevin Miyazaki currently serves as the Student Services and Activities Vice President at BYU-Idaho. Vice President Miyazaki attended Ricks College and graduated from Brigham Young University and Arizona State University. He served as the Dean of Students here at BYU-Idaho. Prior to coming to BYU-Idaho in 1992, Vice President Miyazaki worked in juvenile corrections and mental health. Vice President Miyazaki has served in the church as a missionary in the Japan Kobe Mission and currently serves as the first counselor in the Sugar City, Idaho State Presidency. Vice President Miyazaki and his late wife, Darla, are the parents of 6 children, and currently they have 11 grandchildren. It is now our privilege to be able to hear from Vice President Kevin Miyazaki.
It's a great privilege and opportunity to be with you this day. I guess it's appropriate, since we're with all of you athletes, that we begin with a joke about sports. And so in thinking back through my mind of a sports joke, the only one that I could recall was a story about a coach who was struggling with determining who should be his starting quarterback. And so he decided to bring the 2 quarterbacks in who were competing with a very simple task. The task was come up with a complete sentence using the word fascinate. After a while, they sat there, and finally one of them said, "Coach, I've got one." And so the quarterback stood up and said, "I have a leather jacket. It has 10 buttons, but I can only fasten 8. Think about it. All right. Some of you will take a little longer, but that's okay. I really... Okay, the slower laughter is starting to bother me. Either it's polite laughter and trying to appreciate the joke, or some of you are just getting it. I'm not sure. Anyway, I appreciate so much your preparation in coming to this devotional, or this afternoon side, I guess it would be called. Your dress humbles me that you'd come different than your school attire, your classroom attire. And I felt that as you walked into this meeting facility. And so I feel a responsibility that I need the Spirit to help me in teaching you this day. And so I pray for the Spirit to be with you and me through this experience. I've never been asked to speak before a group of athletes before. And probably if it wasn't for my position, I wouldn't be now. But I can remember as a student athlete in high school how I was always impressed when we would ring alumni back. These were usually the heroes of my childhood, and they would always inspire us and motivate us as athletes to represent the school in a more dignified manner and to strive to do our best in all that we would do. However, I wasn't ever much of an athlete. I was very much a below subpar athlete in my high school career. But I had a lot of heart, and I loved to be on the team and just participate. I was a state champion, however, but the problem was it was in chicken judging, and I don't know if that counts as an athletic event. Have you ever wondered if God approves of competitive sports? I think that's an interesting thought to think of for a moment. Years ago, when BYU first played Notre Dame in their first football contest, a friend of mine who is a Catholic came to me and he said, "We're finally going to find out which university is God's university." I responded by telling him, "No, that wouldn't happen." And he asked why, and I said, "Well, if BYU wins, that shows that certainly BYU is God's university. However, if they lose, it only proves that God doesn't care about football." I would like us to consider some of the following thoughts as we think about the question, does God approve of competitive sports? President Ezra Taft Benson taught, "Pride is essentially competitive in nature. Once the element of competition is gone, pride is gone." President Dieter F. Uchtdorf said in our recent general conference, "Perhaps there is no better laboratory to observe the sin of pride than the world of sports. I've always loved participating in and attending sporting events, but I confess there are times when the lack of civility in sports is embarrassing. How is it that normally kind and compassionate human beings can be so intolerant and filled with hatred towards an opposing team and its fans? I have watched sports fans vilify and demonize their rivals. They look for any flaw and magnify it. They justify their hatred with broad generalizations and then apply them to everyone associated with the other team. When ill fortune afflicts their rivals, they rejoice." Now, I also have to share, I've been at my share of athletic events and unfortunately even church ball games where I've witnessed too many fistfights, probably behavior and language that is not conducive with people who have made covenants to remember their Savior always and to live standards that are consistent with gospel ideals of love for their fellow man. So, should we discontinue having the competitive nature because of such hypocritical behavior? To discontinue would not be conducive to the Lord's plan of salvation. For did he not proclaim, "And we will prove them herewith, to see if they will do whatsoever the Lord their God shall command them." That in itself is competitive in nature. Competitive sports is a proving ground to see if we will do all things which the Lord has commanded us. Our whole journey through life is competitive. We are taught that the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul admonished us to fight a good fight of faith. In fact, he even proclaimed of himself, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." The Lord is described as being victorious in his victory over the grave. And we are charged by the prophet Joseph in section 128, "Courage, on and on to victory." Now, if that's not competitive, I don't know what is. And so we're here to be competitive, and on the winning team, one team. Again, from President Uchtdorf, "My dear brethren of the priesthood, my beloved fellow disciples of the gentle Christ, should we not hold ourselves to a higher standard? As priesthood bearers, we must realize that all God's children wear the same jersey. Our team is the brotherhood of man. Our mortal life is our playing field. Our goal is to learn to love God and to extend that same love towards our fellow man. We are here to live according to his law and establish the kingdom of God. We are here to build, uplift, treat fairly, and encourage all of Heavenly Father's children. Close quotes. Now, sisters, though he was speaking to the priesthood brethren that night, I know those same principles apply to you also. I like the phrase that President Uchtdorf used earlier about the sports being a great laboratory. I believe that here at BYU-Idaho, we are figuring out how to make competitive sports a Zion activity of building disciple preparation. Competition is meant to bring out the very best efforts in the face of adversity. Competition allows opportunity to demonstrate victory over our greatest foe, that being our natural man. Competition allows one to prove discipleship and Christ-like love. From the principles of personal honor, of which we all quoted, and I appreciate you standing and doing that, I hope that you take those principles to heart, and if nothing else, that the tagline of that, true at all times, is something that is engraved into your heart. But from the principles of personal honor, we learned that we must govern ourselves consistently to lives built upon principles, that is critical in our life. Competitive sports is the arena where we learn to govern ourselves. Competition to be victorious isn't so much about defeating the other team, but more about pushing each other to higher levels of performance. So how do we do this? May I pose to you that there's a very simple solution found in one verse. From the teachings of Nephi, found in 2 Nephi 32, verse 9. But behold, I say unto you that you must pray always and not faint, that you must not perform anything unto the Lord, save it be in the first place, that you shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto you, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. Let's dissect this verse to discover the formula of making competitive sports a Zion activity. First, Nephi states that we should pray always and not faint, and that we should always do this in the first part. I can say with great confidence that at BYU-Idaho, we do that. I doubt there has ever been a competitive sports event that has not begun with prayer, and that we always do that in the first place. But there's also another phrase in that instruction from Nephi where he states that we do so without fainting. So what does that mean? I like the simple dictionary explanation of faint, lacking courage or spirit, lacking strength or vigor, performed, offered, or accomplished weakly or languidly. Languidly means sluggish in character or disposition. Prayer is the means to set the tone of our hearts in the heart of that event. A non-fainting prayer is one that is full of courage and dedication to pledge oneself and others to participate in play to where your character and disposition is reflective of the Savior, and that we live according to which we covenanted to do, and that is to strive to be like him at all times. As I've watched some prayers offered, I've seen fainting prayers. I've seen sometimes where there's snickering, or sometimes when there's a little teasing about who might be selected to pray. I invite you to raise the bar of competitive sports by first getting your hearts and attitudes adjusted by your pregame petition. Second, we pray to the Father in the name of Christ. What does it mean to pray in the name of Christ? I'm often perplexed as I've gone to different sporting events, often at another university that rhymes with BYU Idaho, where prayers are offered to bless the fans and the players with good sportsmanship. And within minutes after, there is booing of the officials, getting in other people's faces, the slamming of the other teams. And it indeed looks like vain repetition of prayers. And I often think to myself, did we not say amen and really mean it? From the Bible dictionary, it explains what it means to pray in the name of Christ. We pray in Christ's name when our mind is the mind of Christ and our wishes are the wishes of Christ, when his words abide in us. We then ask for things that it is possible for God to do. Many prayers remain unanswered because they are not in Christ's name at all, and they in no way represent his mind, but spring out of the selfishness of man's heart. This is the center of our effort to raise the bar of competitive sports. How does one play soccer, football, volleyball, baseball, or any other sport with the mind of Christ? The word and term selfishness of man's heart is the very essence of the world's version of competitive sports. You can turn on the TV at any time and watch a sporting event where you can see the exhibition of this term, selfishness of man's heart. I enjoy watching golf. And one day, I was pondering, why do I enjoy watching golf so much? As I was pondering this, I figured it out. It was because of the character and the way that they played. In this sport, there was no getting in other people's faces, nobody sitting and cheering and hoping that they miss a putt. Everything was to raise the level of competition against each other. When a putt was made and one was missed, it only resulted in a further determination to do better the next hole. And so I enjoyed watching that. I believe that it's all about raising the bar of excellence for each other. This is typified in a sports article that was written by Jay Bursby about a professional golfer. He writes this: imagine standing on the edge of achieving your life's dream. You make a small mistake and it will cost you your dream. But if you don't say anything, you might just get away with it. Would you own up to the mistake, or would you keep it quiet and hope for the best? Brian Davis isn't the best known name in golf, or even probably the 100th best known name. Davis was facing Jim Furyk in a playoff at the Vintage Horizon Tournament and was trying to notch his first ever PGA Tour win. Davis's approach on the first hole of the playoff bounced off the green and nestled among some weeds. When Davis tried to punch the ball up into the green, His club may have grazed a stray weed on his backswing. So what's the big deal? This: the hitting of any material around your ball during a backswing constitutes as a violation of a rule against moving any loose impediments and is an immediate two-stroke penalty. And in a playoff, that means game over. Okay. You can think that's a silly penalty or whatever, but that's not the point of this story. The point is that Davis actually called the violation on himself. Quote, "It was one of those things that I saw movement out of the corner of my eyes," Davis said. Davis called the rules official, who conferred with the television replays and confirmed the movement, but movement which was only visible on slow motion. Soon after the replays confirmed the violation, Davis conceded the victory to Furyk, who was somewhat stunned. In that tournament, Furyk took home $1.03 million for the win. Davis didn't exactly have to beg for change to get a ride home, as he won $615,000 for second place. And he may have won much more than that by taking the honorable route. But the bigger deal is this. The guy gave away a chance of winning his first ever PGA Tour event because he knew that in golf, honesty is more important than victory. Brothers and sisters, if you pray in the name of Christ and say amen, it means that you will play in the name of Christ. You will play to your best ability, no matter what the adversity. You will play with personal honor. You will care for others, showing your love and respect for your fellow players and their abilities. Lastly, on as far as the three components of this verse, we pray that the Father will consecrate our performance so that our performance will be for the welfare of our soul. First, what does consecrate mean? Consecrate means to dedicate for a sacred purpose. What is important here to understand is that the game is not sacred, but our performance is that which we're trying to make sacred. Each time we pray before a game, you're asking the Lord to consecrate your performance that it might be for the welfare of your soul. Now, what does welfare for the soul indicate? I think so often, as soon as we hear the word welfare, we think of a government dole or some type of dependency. But in this sense, welfare means and depicts a prosperous or healthy condition of our soul. Perhaps when we pray to consecrate our performance before participation in a sporting event, we need to realize that we're offering as a sacrifice to the Lord our performance in that event. And if we do so in accordance to His will and really in the name of Christ, it will be for the benefit of our soul. Perhaps more frightening is this thought that if our performance is not in if our performance is contrary to the will of our Father, can it then become damnation to the welfare of our soul? As week after week you put your performance on the field or on the court as an offering to the Lord to consecrate, I suggest that you might remember these four principles. Number one, play with all of your heart. What does that term mean? Some time ago, when my wife suffered a heart attack, and my children came to the emergency room, I went out to tell them that of her condition, which was very serious, and that she would be transported from the hospital here at Mattis Memorial to Idle Falls. My two younger boys played on the basketball team in Sugar, and they had a game scheduled that evening. Their coach was with them, and upon hearing the condition of my wife, he told my two sons, "You don't need to play tonight." I looked at my two boys, and I told them, "What would your mom want you to do?" They said with broken voices, "Play." I then gave them the charge, "Play your hearts out." That evening, they did not strive to be the high point man or to have the best stats. Their only desire was to play the type of game that would make their mom proud. Now, you have to understand, my wife was a true sports nut. She loved to watch her children play, and she loved to participate. She loved to be victorious. But the thing she expected at all times was to give your very, very best effort, no matter what the circumstances. This could be demonstrated as some weeks after her death, my boys were playing a game, And I saw my one son, when going for a loose ball, bang his knee against an opponent. They both went down in pain. My son jumped up, shaking off the coach's effort to put a substitution in for his place. After the game, I asked my son what was going through his mind when that happened. He says, "Dad, when I went down, I could hear my mom say, 'You get up. You're not hurt, you big sissy.'" And so he said, "I thought I better get up and play." Playing with one's heart is a phrase often heard, but I really wonder how much it is really understood. I would like to offer what I believe should be BYU-Idaho's definition of playing with heart. Playing with heart is a performance that is consistent with your divine heritage. You play and perform consistent with being a son of God and a daughter of God. You perform in a way that glorifies Him. And you always remember whose name at the sacrament table you state you are willing to bear. The second principle is that of a consecrated performance. You need to make as a priority to do your best more than winning or losing. Bishop Victor L. Brown stated this, quote, "Most of the participants in the Olympic Games recognized that in athletics, as well in life, the real competition is with self, not against others. I watched a television interview one day where it was made very clear. A 14-year-old figure skater champion from Canada was asked how she felt when she performed her very best effort and won. She responded, 'Wonderful.' Then she was asked, 'How do you feel when you perform your very best and lose?' She stated, 'Wonderful.' Then was asked a third question, 'How do you feel when you perform your very, or do not perform your very best and win?' Terrible." The Lord also made this even more profound in section 117 of the Doctrine and Covenants when he refers to Oliver Granger's efforts, stating that he would fail but would rise. That was true of Oliver Granger, for he, even though he was faithful in his assignments, there weren't very many times that he succeeded in selling the church's property, but instead much of it landed in the hands of people who never did repay the church. But this the Lord said of Oliver Granger, "His sacrifice will be more sacred to me than his increase." I believe that is true on the field of competitive sports. Your efforts are much more important to the Lord than winning or losing. The next principle is to obey the two greatest commandments: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all thy mind, and the second is likened to it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Because you play as teammates with the other team, I would like to have you consider what Elder D. Todd Christofferson taught. Quote, "One who lives a consecrated life does not seek to take advantage of another, but if anything, will turn the other cheek and, if required, deliver a coat. And if required to deliver a coat, will give the cloak also." The last principle in making your offering a divine offering is that of offering it in gratitude, which our prophet taught so clearly this last conference. From his address was this, quote, "My beloved friend, President Gordon B. Hinckley, said, 'When you walk in gratitude, you do not walk with arrogance or conceit or egotism. You walk with the spirit of thanksgiving, that of becoming, to you will bless your lives.'" How can one cultivate within our hearts an attitude of gratitude? President Joseph F. Smith, sixth president of the church, provided the answer. Said he, "The grateful man sees so much in the world to be thankful for. With him, the good outweighs the evil. Love overpowers jealousy, and light drives out darkness in his lives." He continued, "Pride destroys our gratitude and sets up selfishness in its place. How much happier if we in the presence of gratitude of a grateful and loving soul, and how careful we should be to cultivate through the medium of prayerful life and thankful attitude towards God and man." So brothers and sisters, also as you offer that petition, always be thankful and demonstrate such through your play and performance. So this is the formula and principles of making competitive sports here at BYU, Idaho, a Zion's activity. I charge you to frequently ponder that scripture found in 2 Nephi 32, verse 9. And then feast upon those words, and finally offer yourself every time you go to the court or to the field, your performance as an offering to the Lord for Him to consecrate for the welfare of your soul. My brothers and sisters, what you learn about yourself this semester by your participation and running this competitive sports program will be monumental. Not only will it bless you here, but it will bless you throughout your life. For what you are becoming here is not just about now, but more about the future. It's not just about BYU, Idaho, but it's about building the kingdom of God. I bear my witness to you that each one of you are here with God's watchful eye and His divine purpose. I pray that your participation in this, at His chosen university and through His divine programs, will help you become such. I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.